I'd like you to open your Bible into the book of 1 John, where we are continuing our series in the book of 1 John. Sometime in her life, Evelyn will probably have to come to somebody who's in authority. That's never easy. It's sort of like as a first grade child being called to the office for the first time. I, as many of you know, I teach a class at school, and once in a while the intercom will be, would so-and-so come to the office? And that's always, even if it's a good thing. One time a child was called to the office to be interviewed by the newspaper, but still sent chills down my back, maybe because of the reason that I was called to the office usually was not such a fond and happy memory. Sometimes when we come before someone in authority, it's a little hard. When I even look at Evelyn, I think of the communicants that we had last year who came through, as we had so many of those young children profess their faith in Christ, and right before they went to appear before the elders, I remember speaking to them, and I could almost feel them quaking in fear. Remember that? When we come before somebody who is in authority above us, we tend to quake a little bit. If you're called before your boss, if you're called before the principal. One time when I was in college, I was called before the dean of students. It was not a happy thing, but we won't go into it. When you're even called by the doctor, or if you're called by the court, oh, it doesn't seem to be a happy thing. Those are what are the scenes that I want you to imagine in your mind today. But we're not really talking today about being called upon once or twice in our life before someone in authority. We're really talking about coming before that authority on a regular basis. So who would it be? I doubt that many of us are called to the principal's office very often. I doubt that we'll do communicants very often. I doubt if we get called to a court very often. But sometimes you do get called before an authority. I cannot tell you how many times my mother said to me, I don't know, do we still say this? Do moms and dads still say this? You just better wait till your daddy gets home. I heard that a lot. My mama was a sweet lady, but my father was a Golden Gloves football star. I did not particularly want to meet him as he came home on an issue that was sort of difficult. But when things were good, if I got a good report card or I did something good at a sport, I couldn't wait for him to get home. I couldn't wait to talk to him about it. No cell phones. Gotta wait till he gets home. There is a phrase in our passage today, coming before God. And it is an important phrase. John uses it here to talk about what it's like for us to daily come before God. It's talking about those times that we need to stop and even confess our sins, as Pastor Greg led us in this morning, when we come before God. It's actually talking about what we're doing right now. We're worshiping. We're coming before God. And of course, there are some big ones too, obviously, when we come before God at Judgment Day. You remember what John's doing in this book. It's been a while since we've been preaching through 1 John. You'll remember what he's doing. He is trying to focus in on what real Christianity is about, because there was false teaching there, because there were people there that had a new way of looking at things, and they were infecting the church. And John is saying, now let's get to core. Let's get to the core. The core is, if you're going to be a true Christian, a real Christian, and as we said, there ain't nothing like the real thing. If you're going to be the real one, you've got to believe in Christ. You've got to believe truth, particularly about Christ. You have to live a life that is growing in obedience, and you have to love each other. And John's book of 1 John just repeats those tests over and over again. Do you love? Do you believe? Are you growing in obedience? The last time we were in 1 John was in 1 John 3, when we talked about the necessity of loving and how we ought to love indeed, and not just in word, not just in cuddly feelings, but we ought to do things that are loving. And what he does at this point then is he stops, and as a good pastor, John suddenly realized that as he's putting the bar up here for believing in the Christ of the Bible, to obey God and to love the brothers, that some of us might begin to ask the question that most of us do. God, have I loved enough? Have I obeyed enough? Do I believe in Jesus all the time, every day? Have I doubted? And doubt begins to seep in as to whether we are a part of the real thing. John is trying to separate out the heretics, the false teachers, but he seems to realize that at times when you're cutting out the herd, it's possible for a sweet conscience to be affected. So he stops in the middle of this discussion about love, and he says, now listen, let me reassure you. And this is a passage about reassuring. Hear God's word, 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. There are three things I want to say to you about this passage. And first of all is, those who come before God must deal with condemnation. We must deal with condemnation. If you're going to hang out with a holy God, if you're going to spend time before the majestic, great God of the universe, there will be moments, if you are morally sane, where you will think, what am I doing in front of this kind of God? What if he expects me to be perfect? What if he expects me to do more good things than I've done bad things? I haven't counted lately. It's not as though we have little Fitbit armbands for Christianity that ticks off how good we've been that day. Wouldn't that be great? If at the end of the day we look down at our little Fitbit and we say, hey, I did 32 good things and only 4 bad things today. Going to heaven! Our hearts aren't like that. And what happens, even to the best of Christians, if they are spiritual people, if they are thoughtful people, is that they have these moments. Look at verse 20. Whenever our hearts condemn us, we think of ourselves, we think of God, and our minds say, I haven't done enough. I haven't done enough. I haven't done enough. I'd like to tell you, to reassure you of something, if you never think that way, you might just be presupposing things. You just might figure everybody goes to heaven, all dogs go to heaven, and good southern boys go right there with them. No, but here is a spiritual person who wonders that, and John thinks there are people out there listening to him. So what's the solution for him? He says, we got to deal with that condemnation. And how's the first way we deal with it? Look at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. What does that by this refer to? I think it refers to the previous verse that says that we ought not to love in word only, but to love in deed. And so he's saying, don't peel the onion about your heart loving people. Oh, do I love thus and such enough? He says, if the Holy Spirit has led you to do loving things, non-believers don't do that. If he has seen you by the work of the Spirit done something, indeed, I think it's the deeds of love that help us to realize that I would have never done that without the Holy Spirit. In particular, I think he's talking about reaching out and loving those who are not terribly lovable within our community. Someone who has done something mean to you. Someone who hasn't paid attention to you. Someone who was rude to you. When you reach out in love to them, that's not what the world does. That's what God's people does. So the first thing he says, when you get those condemnation thoughts about whether you've loved enough, forget about the way you feel. Have you done what God has told you to do about loving them? Have you found them in the hallway and spoken to them? Have you reached out to them? Have you gone to them? Have you done something? And every Christian, I think, knows that they have at times done loving things, even if it's a handshake sometimes, to someone who's unlovable and unloving. That's the first thing you do to deal with condemnation. But you've also got to look at God's work in you. It's a cryptic phrase in verse 20. It's hard to really translate and even understand. But look at verse 20. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Well, how does that help me feel better? How does that reassure me, as the word is used in verse 19? Well, we know that it's not just God at work in us doing good things, but God's work for us. It is remembering the verses such as Romans 8:1 that I repeat in many, many, many of my prayers. You might think I only know that one verse. I repeat it so that you will know that one verse. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's God saying that. In Romans 8, God says again, through the voice of Paul, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Well, there's a verse. And so I think that's what it also means. When condemnation comes to you, when you feel not just the conviction of sin, oh, you did something wrong, I feel bad about it, I need to confess this, and I need to do restitution. Not just that condemnation, but the condemnation that keeps pounding away at you for legalistic reasons. You haven't done enough. You haven't gone far enough. You haven't said enough. You haven't witnessed enough. You haven't studied enough. 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 Then you say, God, I know that I have done something that you move me to do, and then I know that your Bible tells me that you love me and that Jesus Christ is in me. Do you ever wake up in the morning and don't feel so married? This is a little ridiculous, so hold on. Of course, maybe some of you don't feel married, but maybe you get up in the morning and you say, I wonder if I am married, speaking to those of you who are married. And if I got up in the morning and said, you know, I don't think I'm married. I don't think it took. I don't think it's there. I don't think it's right. I don't think I have anybody that loves me. Well, there's an easy one there. If I'm sitting in my bed thinking that, what do I do? Well, what do I normally do? She's there. She's there. I see her. And then I reflect back on the fact that we stood before Reverend Greg Terry at the First Baptist Church back in West Virginia, and we said vows and we said words to each other. Yeah, I'm married. It's a similar thing when we feel as though we are not saved. We notice that God has been at work. He is there. But we also remember the vows that we took and said, Jesus saved me. And God said to us in his scripture, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to deal with condemnation. The second thing you need to deal with, you need to have confidence. If you're going to come before God, if you're going to worship, if you're going to pray, if you're going to do anything before God, you need confidence. And spiritual confidence is what John is talking about in verse 21. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You see the sequence. Okay, we have dealt with this condemnation, which is beyond conviction of sin. It is condemnation that says we are not saved and we have come back to Him and we have assured our hearts that it is His Word and we believe and Christ is in us. And then He says, then we have confidence. And then something else happens. Then we have confidence before God, verse 21 and verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. The word confidence here is a Greek word, a fascinating Greek word. And just in God's providence, it is a word that in my last degree I got, I spent about 4 months studying that word. It just means confidence, of course, but it also means boldness. It also means frankness. It means freedom. It means we can come before God and speak our mind. And so he's saying that if you suddenly realize the gospel is good enough, that Christ's life and death counts for you, that even though God knows everything about you, as Greg said earlier, you are in Jesus Christ and he has worked in you in the past, you then have confidence and you get over the condemnation. And then it fuels successful praying. That's when you know that you have confidence before God. As when someone says something to you that's a great need, you fly into the presence of God, into the presence of an all-holy God, and you spend time praying with Him. Whatever we ask, we have open access. When someone has spiritual confidence, they are eager to pray. They are eager to pray. Well, let me say that one more time. When you have spiritual confidence, you are eager to pray. And why would we not be? If I could snap my fingers and be in the office of President Obama, if I could snap my fingers and be in the office of Governor Bentley, and they would say, Mr. Thompson, yes, you need something? Oh, I'd use that. I'd use that. I don't like where a stop sign is placed in Tuscumbia. I'm in the mayor's office just like that. I'm talking to Mr. Shoemaker. But you see, I don't need that because I have better than that. I don't need a presence with Mr. Obama or Governor Bentley or Mr. Shoemaker. I have a very presence with God. It's nothing I would take lightly, and it is something that demands reverence and awe in my heart, but it is part of knowing that I am saved. I confidently go before God. And then as you notice what happens when you have that confidence and you begin to pray and see God answer your prayers, and then there's a link to the way you believe. Look at verse 22 again. Whatever we ask and receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. It goes back and feeds our core behaviors. Now, we have to be careful. In verse 22, it says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. It doesn't mean that if we go out and do lots of good things, then we have 14 free units of power with God in prayer. Hey, I fed the hungry. I visited the sick. I witnessed to 4 people. That means God's given me 3 units of prayer that I can spend today. I don't think that's what it works like. We come before God and have access before His throne because we are in Christ, because we are not condemned, because the Holy Spirit has been working in us. But I will say that if you are the kind of person who keeps His commandments and strives to do what pleases Him as a Christian, not in order to demand salvation, but because we are saved, it also enhances our prayer life. And in fact, if you are current with God, if you're loving your neighbor, if you're obeying Him, if you're believing in Jesus Christ, and you have confessed your sins, then that access to God is good. Remember what Psalm 68, verse 66, verse 19 says. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, my Lord would have not listened. In fact, when we come and we meet with Evelyn beside her bed, and I'm not sure how the Tates do it or how you do it, and it wasn't the way we did it, but I remembered in my house growing up, it was on your knees beside the bed. That was at night. In fact, sometimes I think that my knees aren't so good today because of the way my mama made me get on my knees. And we weren't knee people when I grew up, but when you get on your knees at night, whenever you take Evelyn to the throne of grace in prayer, teach her to confess her sins. Teach her to say, God, I'm sorry. Teach her to say, oh God, have I broken your rules and your laws? Because then a true believer in Christ, close to Christ, close to God, there's no hindrance. There's no hindrance. And let me tell you, confident Christians are what we need. It's what we need around here. I played a lot of sports. I played a lot of sports in my time. And I can tell you, confidence helps. When you go up to the baseball, to the plate at home plate with the bat in your hand, and you look at the pitcher, and you just know that bad things are going to happen. Bad things almost always happen, right? I remember that when I was 13 years old, there was a 15-year-old pitcher on the mound. His name was Tim French, who later played for the Senators. You remember the Senators? I guess we'd say the Expos right now. He played for that group later. He was left-handed. He threw the ball. Well, let's just say I had Coke bottle glasses. I don't recall actually seeing the ball. And I remember my coach saying, Thompson, get in and bat. And I got in as a 13-year-old. And there I was in front of Tim French, the fastest pitcher that I had ever seen. And I went on to play baseball for quite a while. He's still the fastest pitcher I'd ever seen. And when he pitched, it was sort of like those tennis players do it today. Whenever he pitched a fastball, it was, and you knew why it was on, because suddenly it was in the glove of the catcher. And so I just went up and said, okay, I'm only going to be here for three pitches. Let's enjoy it. I got up, sit down. I had no confidence. I had no confidence. I didn't have a chance. And Christians without confidence, Christians who don't realize that they have access to the throne of grace, Christians who are not reassured in their hearts that God still loves them and cares for them, they're not calling upon God. They're not the powerful force we want. And so when we teach our children to confess their sins, we also teach them, as we do in the worship service, to assure them that God forgives us in Jesus Christ. Well, dealing with condemnation, learning how to have confidence, the last, I'll make it as quick as I can. Those who come before God need to abide by His Spirit. Look at verse 24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God. And then we have that word, abides, that is a familiar word for those who know and study John's words. Remember, abide in me in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Those who keep His commandments abides in Him. It is true that our initial coming to Christ is by grace based on the work of another. But true Christians who stay close to God, though it is all still by grace, involves the core, as we call these three things that John talks about: loving others, believing in Christ, and walking in obedience to His commands. And so he's telling us, if you want to come before God on a regular basis, keep short accounts with God, confess your sins quickly, and stay close to Him by His commands. And then it says, we know that He abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom He has given us. Another dimension comes into this feeling of confidence, this feeling of reassurance. And it is the command to be filled with the Spirit. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 5? Don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and in everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I believe that Christians can be filled with the Holy Spirit if they confess their sins, if they call upon the Holy Spirit to enliven and fill us with His very presence. Yes, it's the same Holy Spirit that already lives in every Christian. But there is this mysterious sense in which He lives in us and yet almost by volume can fill us even more. And so he is saying, if you want to come before God, practice practice abiding and abide by being filled with His Spirit. And you see in Ephesians 5 what that involves: confessing, asking, worshiping, thanking, relating to others. The implication is that sin harms our assurance and our sense of reassurance before God. And the implication is that the Holy Spirit's presence, well, it increases our confidence by the Spirit whom He has given us. The Spirit speaks the words of God to us, not only helping us obey, but just like it says in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit who calls in us, the Holy Spirit who calls out to us and enables us to call to the Father, Abba, Father. What do you need to do if you want to come before God? You got to deal with condemnation. I have a feeling that some of you who have asked Christ to be your Savior have heard the words of condemnation so much that you don't even come before God much anymore. Living a peripheral Christian life has become a habit. You can't do it. That's not where the joy of your salvation is. It isn't where the delight is. And I might even add that I bet you there's somebody in this congregation today who has never asked Christ to save him, who has never asked Christ to be in him and he in Christ, who has never asked for forgiveness, has never said to Jesus, "Jesus, save me and I will follow you." If there's anybody like that, whether they're young or old, you need to call upon him right now and ask him to save you, because there is a time that you will come before God. And as sinners, we need a covering. We need an atonement. We need a Savior. We dare not come before God without one. If you hear the voice of Christ speaking in the words of the Scripture today, ask him to save you. But some of you are Christians, and you've kind of let things go. You don't hang out with God much. You don't come close much. You need to come. You know, the best time that I spend with all of you is not always just right here in public. It's when there are fewer of you. The times that Kathy and I love to spend together are sometimes when we're in the car and our telephones are turned off, because we are captive audiences to each other. And that places joy in our relationship. Some of the most precious times I've had with my children are not when all four of them were marching around doing what I told them to do, but it was when I had them one-on-one, when I was spent time and they were before me. And I encourage you, get to know God personally. Come close to Him. A time when you can sense His presence, when you can call upon His power. And how do you do it? Our passage tells us that. Deal with the condemnation through the gospel. Come with confidence to His throne of grace. Continue to live the core values of the Christian life. And when you sin and the condemnation comes, confess it quickly. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. And life becomes a delight. A delight. Where we not only receive the joy of the Holy Spirit, but we receive what the world can never give, and that is satisfaction of knowing that we have been in the very presence of God. Dear family, today I had thought about, well, should I pull out a children's sermon, a sermon about kids? I've about exhausted them. We've got too many baptisms going on here. But I thought to myself, what better thing can I say to this couple than to teach their child how to come into the presence of God, and to remind them and them and them and them and them and them and them that that's where we belong, in the very presence before Him. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that You would give grace grace to the Tate family, but grace to all of us, our spiritual family. Help us to get reassured of our relationship with you. And help us, Father, then to live it out. And then when we fall, confess it quickly and get back to being close to you. Father, and when we do, give us joy as that little token of knowing that we're in the right place, the place where you have created us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.